The following message, titled The Story of the Psalms, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, January 27, 2013, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
It is my delight to look across the room here and see my dear friend John Ruther, pastor of the Covenant Baptist Church in Lumberton, New Jersey. I was trying to think, John, how long we have known each other. It's got to be well in excess of 25 years, I would think, at this point.
I was going to say, your name is on my ordination certificate.
Oh,
so
yeah.
It's about 28, 29 years.
Wow. I didn't know I was that old. Okay, all right. Well, brother, it is good to see you. We're looking forward to you're ministering to us today. Come and preach to us.
Well, it's a great privilege to be here. Now I see my friends, the Watts. I remember them. So I know three families in the church, the Martins, the Watts, and now the Sorensons. But thank you for having me. It's a real joy to be here. And actually, I don't need this. I'm not even thinking here. Yes, Pastor Martin's name is on my ordination certificate, so I see it a lot. It's hanging right there. But those men whose names are there have always been a reminder to me of the solemn charge that was laid upon me back in 1985. And I've sought by his grace to be faithful to that charge. And I feel constant need of the Lord's grace to persevere to the end. So I was thinking of what I could bring to you this morning that would be some edification in one Sunday school class, and my thoughts turned to the Psalms and to a particular aspect of Psalm studies that has always been of interest to me, for a long time, and a number of years ago. And so I pulled together some things to give a one-class presentation entitled The Psalms Tell a Story. And so you have this handout here, which please don't get bogged down in all the details of this handout. I actually will be explaining various elements of this handout to you as we proceed this morning. But first, let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon our study. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this joyous day, the Lord's Day, this day of rest and gladness. And we thank you, Father, for feeding our souls each day and for nurturing your church each week as we gather together on the Lord's Day. Please do that for us today, Father, and help us as we turn our attention to the songbook of Israel and ours as well. We pray that you will help us to see the big picture of the Psalms today. And I ask that you would be glorified through your Son, who is also pictured and prophesied and promised in this collection of songs. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, in a way, our study this morning is an introduction or a survey of the book of Psalms, but particularly from the standpoint of the Psalms' construction. That is, the way the Psalter has been put together. And as you know, there are 150 individual Psalms. I don't think there's any real significance to the number 150, but there is great significance to the number 5. The Psalms contain 5 books. So you have 150 individual Psalms, but you have 5 books, 5 collections. And there's significance to that. It seems very clear, maybe we could say obvious, that the editors, those who put the Psalter together, maybe it was Ezra who was responsible for the final collection. Maybe it was other scribes or a group of scribes. But most likely, after the exile, the Psalms were put together in the form that we now have them, consisting of 5 books. And what do you think that the number 5 might signify or relate to in the Old Testament? The books of Moses or the Pentateuch. That seems rather patent, I think, that it's a reflection of the foundational nature of the Pentateuch, books of Moses. So what I want to do to start with is to just take you to the five verses which indicate the ending of the books. And first is in Psalm 41 and verse 13. We'd just like to read these and have you actually look at them and see them in your own Bible, your own Bibles. And you will also see when you turn to Psalm 41:13 that in an English Bible adds the words book 2. I should have looked, but I don't know. Somebody here may know. Maybe you know, sister, if that's a part of the Hebrew text. The book 2? He may be able to tell us. Or if it's just something noted in our English Bibles. Well, while he's looking for that, Psalm 41 and verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So the point is that the words amen and amen signify the end of book 1. Shaking your head, no? While he's looking, we'll turn to Psalm 72:18. Psalm 72, verses 18 through 20. Now blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then notice verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now we all know that there are some Psalms of David after this in this altar. But this, what do you think this might indicate? Verse 20, when it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Any thoughts? What might it indicate? Well, you're ready, so go ahead.
The end of David's prayers.
Well, it is. It is the end of David's prayers. But it indicates that this was a collection, the end of a collection. We call this a micro collection, or a micro collection that was put together, and then later on, other men like Ezra in the exile would have put together more of the Psalms. So it's a time indicator that at that particular time, when this particular collection was completed, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, were ended. Now, you'll see in this diagram that I gave you, or this chart here, that in book 1, 37 Psalms belong to David. Notice that on the left-hand column. And in book 2, you have I have 16. It's actually 17. 17 Psalms attributed to David. And then in book 3, only one psalm is attributed to David, Psalm 86. In book 4, you have two psalms. And then in book 5, there is a small group of psalms attributed to David. I think it's probably 3 or 4 total. So most of David's psalms are found in book 1 and 2, but there are some others. Of course, you have the untitled, the anonymous psalms. Some of those may have been written by David, but I think, personally, I think probably not likely. If David wrote the psalm, it would probably have his name on it, but still it's possible that some of them were written by David. So the end of book 2, in Psalm 72, verse 20, you have the end of a micro collection of psalms. And then in Psalm 89 and verse 52, you notice the same statement, Psalm 89, 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Psalm 106, verse 48. Psalm 106, verse 48. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And then in the English Bible, notice it says book 5. And then, of course, Psalm 150, the whole psalm is one great amen to the Lord that closes the macro collection of Psalms. And it says, we'll just read the last couple of verses. We'll read the whole psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we have five books in the macro collection of the Psalter. And the point of this session this morning is just to emphasize that the Psalms tell a story in the way they are collected. And I think that this will be of some interest to you and perhaps will help us all to enjoy the Psalms even more and not look at them only as isolated Psalms. We all have our favorite Psalms. What are some of your favorite Psalms, by the way? Anyone? Just name a few. Psalm 23? You like 73? Is that what you said? Someone here said 73. Did I hear that right? Okay. Who else? You like Psalm 1? 15? Ah, integrity psalm.
91.
You like which?
91.
You like Psalm 91? Okay. Well, I know you're just telling me some of your most favorites, right? I'm sure you like them all. But some of them are kind of depressing, right? But there's a reason for that, which I think you'll appreciate more when you see the Psalms tell a story. Just mention a couple of books that have been helpful to me, a couple of modern books. We were talking about older books on the Psalms when I got to your house, and I wasn't aware of some of the older ones that they showed me. But aside from commentaries and so on, this one I found very helpful. It was written in 2001. C. Hassel Bullock is a Hebrew professor, a PhD, Hebrew Union College. And I find this to be a very unique book. You can take a look at it later. It has some helpful diagrams. Takes you through the different categories of psalms, the creation psalms, the psalms of lament, penitential psalms. And he has a nice grouping of the psalms. He structures the book around the concept of music. So the first chapter is called Begin the Music, introducing the psalms. And the second chapter is called Listening to the Symphony of Praise. So that's a useful book to have. I don't know if it's still in print because I think they abandoned the series here, this EBS, Encountering Biblical Studies. They may have abandoned it. I don't see too many volumes coming out. But another modern writer that I found very helpful, and I have some quotes from him, is Mark Furtado. Maybe you've seen his book on creation, P&R Publishing Company. Forget the title of it. It's one of the better books on creation, in my opinion, because it's not so much about the scientific side of creation, and there's a lot of that out there, which is okay, but his book on creation is more biblical, theological analysis. But he also has two books on the Psalms, little paperbacks. I forget the title of the first one, but the second one is called Joy Comes in the Morning, and that's a very, very useful book, very encouraging book called Joy Comes in the Morning, Mark Furtado. And I wish I could remember the title of the other one, but anyway. So I found these books helpful. Now, there are different types of psalms. First point was 150 individual psalms. Second point in our study was five books, which I've showed you the five books. And my diagram is based on the five books, which I'll get to that in a minute. The third point, here is the types of psalms. So you have different types. Can anyone tell me what you think some of the types of psalms might be?
Imprecatory
psalms. Very good. And what does that mean? Okay. Right. Any others? Penitential psalms. Right. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Others? Psalms of praise. Mm-hmm. You have the opposite of that would be psalms of lament, those dark, somber psalms. which may be hard to read. Or sometimes we identify with those when we're also feeling that darkness or discouragement. Okay, the very first psalm, which Joyce mentioned, was Psalm 1. That's a Torah psalm. There are three Torah psalms, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. Torah psalms celebrate or praise the law of God. You have creation psalms, like Psalm 8 or Psalm 19, which is also a Torah psalm, but Psalm 104, Psalm 148, Psalm 150, the one I read just a moment ago, the ending of the Psalter. And also you have psalms with creation themes woven into them. And I have 25 psalms that aren't technically creation psalms, but have important creation themes in those psalms. So, by the way, when you study creation, I'm sure you realize that there's a lot more in the Bible about creation than you find in Genesis 1 and 2. You have the creation psalms, and of course the book of Job, which has a lot of material, a lot of theology, sound theology on the psalms, even from Job's supposed friends. They say a lot of things about the creation that are accurate. So you have a group of psalms called kingship psalms, and they have two types. You have the psalms of the earthly king, and you have the psalms of the heavenly king. You have messianic psalms. That's a huge category. Psalms that speak about the Messiah. My sister here mentioned Psalm 15. That's classified as an integrity psalm. And there are three or four of those. Integrity psalms are psalms in which the psalmist is claiming his righteousness or his integrity before the Lord and before men. So you have almost 10 categories of psalms in the collection. The theme of the Psalms is, as you see on the top of the page there, the Lord reigns. And this comes from Mark Furtado's book, which I can't remember the title, The Lord Reigns. Now, I don't remember if he added the second part or if I added the second part. I can't remember. But I think the theme of the Psalter is the Lord reigns, let the peoples praise him. So, and the title has two parts to it, and they're connected. The Lord reigns, so what should we do? Well, we should praise him. But all the nations are required to praise the Lord, even though they don't. That's the theme of the Psalms, all the nations. And that accounts for the Psalms, the emphasis of the Psalms on the nations and all people bowing down to worship God. So that's the theme of the Psalm. And now we're going to take a few moments to look at the opening Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, in which this theme is first set forth. So let's spend a few moments looking at Psalm 1 and 2. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be looking at particular psalms to show the story or that punctuate the storyline of the entire Psalter. And the story begins in the theme that is set in the first two psalms. Now, although these psalms seem to be distinct and different, and of course they have different numbers. You have a 1 and a 2. The Psalms are actually related. It's possible, remotely possible. I don't really think personally myself, but it has been suggested that they were originally one single psalm because of the connection of the themes. But we'll just stick with two psalms, rather call it a twin introduction or a double introduction to the Psalter, because there's an inclusion in these two psalms that ties the two together. And there are three things that tie these two psalms together. And the first thing is the theme of blessedness, as you see in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. So you have Psalm 1:1, and then like a bookend, Psalm 2 and verse 12, which says, do homage to the Son that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So blessedness is the inclusive theme of these two psalms. Secondly, there's a contrast. A contrast in involving the word meditation. In Psalm 1 and verse 2, the godly man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And in Psalm 2 and verse 1, we read, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing?" The Hebrew word for devise here, haggah, means to meditate. So in Psalm 1, the godly man meditates on the law of the Lord. In Psalm 2, the ungodly man meditates on vanity. So here you have another connection and tie, bringing the two psalms together. And the third thing that ties these psalms together is the idea of warning, the warning of perishing. In Psalm 1 and verse 6, it says, "The way of the wicked will perish." And in Psalm 2 and verse 12, it gives the warning that if you don't worship the Son, you will perish in the way. So here in Psalm 2, in Psalm 1 you have the godly man, and we would identify with that if we're a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young person. You say, well, that's me. We confess our sins. Lord, I don't do it as well as I should, but I want to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. But then you have Psalm 2 where the picture is much broader, and it's all the nations. Why are the nations in an uproar? Why do the peoples devise vanity? The kings of the earth take their stand, and their rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. So it's a national or international scene where people are against the Lord. And yet, the two psalms are very much one. So some of the things that you see in these psalms, these two psalms, are first of all the Torah, okay, God's law. Psalm 1 is a Torah psalm. Praising the law of God. The three Torah psalms are just magnificent. They get stronger. There's only three of them. But the third one, which is Psalm 119, is just so expansive. When you put the three of them together, the theme is introduced, and then by the end, book five, the theme is just expanded, you know, magnificently. The law of the Lord. Well, hopefully we'll have a minute or two to say more about that later. But then you have, naturally, if God has a law, Torah, then you would expect that he rules. And that's where you get the theme of ruling in Psalm 2. The Lord rules and reigns. Contrast to the rulers of this world, the Lord has set his king on Mount Zion, his holy mountain. And he rules in the midst of his enemies. So you have Torah, you have rule, the kings of the earth versus the Lord's anointed. And then you have blessedness, the blessedness of submission to God's law, and the curse, opposite, the curse of not submitting to God's law, which the nations are guilty of. You have the theme of joy in verse 11 of Psalm 2. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. So that the first two psalms set the tone and point out the theme, which is that the Lord reigns. Let the peoples praise him. Let all the peoples praise him. The nations are called upon to submit to the rule of God, his king on Zion, his anointed. And of course, well, we'll say more about that later. But this is the theme of the psalms set out in the first two psalms. And then time you get to the end of the collection, the 150th psalm, you have nothing but praise. It's just the whole thing is praise to the Lord. So let's begin now to talk about the psalms' story. The psalms tell the story of Israel in five books. And you notice on this diagram here, now on the left side column of this chart, just gives you features about the collection itself. These are just details, facts. You know, maybe totally boring to you, whatever. But just some facts about the Psalms to help you to see what's in there. And then hopefully we'll make some comments about some of these details along the way, as I have already done. The middle column points out the more strategic Psalms in the story. So, for example, in book one, you have Psalm 1 and 2 are joined together, and then Psalm 41 closes out the book, and I'll point out something in a minute about that. And then on the right side, though, is the story itself, which I have given these titles. In book one, you have the inauguration of the kingdom. This is the beginning of the story. Psalm 2 speaks about God, the Lord, Jehovah, setting his king in Zion, his holy mountain, in contrast to all the kings of the earth. Now, the man who's referred to in Psalm 2 is David. And it could be that Psalm 2 was actually the coronation psalm for the reign, for David's coronation. It's certainly related to that theologically or thematically. So you have the inauguration of the kingdom in book 1, particularly noting Psalm 2. And then in book 2, you have the continuation of the story, which ends at Psalm 72, the transfer from David to Solomon. So let's look at that for a moment. We're jumping up now to Psalm 72, very important, strategic, and very beautiful psalm about the transfer of the kingdom from David to Solomon. Now, Psalm 72 has as the inspired title, it's kind of confusing because in English Bibles, you have two things that you want to notice, and you may probably have already noticed this. For example, in the Bible version that I'm using, it says Psalm 72, and then it says the reign of the righteous king, and then it says a Psalm of Solomon. Now, the Psalm 72 is useful, so it tells you what psalm you're on. The next line is kind of useless. It'd probably be better if it wasn't there. But these are just put there by the editor, by the edition, the Bible editor that put together this particular version. Mine is in bold and italics. It's not inspired. In other words, it's not in the original text. But the next line is part of the text. In Hebrew Bible, it's verse 1, begins in the Hebrew Bible with a Psalm of Solomon. So unfortunately, they have separated it from verse 1. But that's part of the inspired text, a Psalm of Solomon, put there by God. The other is just a chapter or a book title, which you'll find. I find it all throughout my Bible. The paragraphs have these editorial summaries on them. So we want to make sure that you always keep that in mind. Some psalms are titled. If you notice on the left side of this diagram, I tell you which ones are titled. In book 1, Psalm 3, Psalm 7, and Psalm 3, 7, 18, and 34 have a title. The title is part of the inspired text. Sometimes the title has a historical note. Some of them you can relate to the text like 2 Samuel 15, 13 through 17. So the title is a reference to that part of Samuel and so on. So the title is part of the text. In book 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of those psalms have titles. Those are divine titles. God put them there. And so on. So you have titled psalms and untitled psalms. What would be the advantage of a titled psalm as opposed to an untitled? Sorry? Yeah, the context. It may tell you about why the psalm was written. I mean, would we know that Psalm 51 was written after David committed sin with Bathsheba unless the psalm told us that? So the titled psalms are useful. So Psalm 72, notice this Psalm of Solomon. In Hebrew, the preposition or the preposition lamed, which means could mean to or of or by. So this can either be a psalm about Solomon, or it can be a psalm written by Solomon or to Solomon. So we'll just say it's about Solomon. It's certainly about the transfer of the kingship to Solomon. Solomon either wrote Psalm 72 or it was dedicated to him. But notice and by the way, Psalm 72 is a psalm that is very popular in psalmody or hymnody. In the Trinity hymnal alone, there are seven hymns based on Psalm 72. The themes in Psalm 72 are just very gospel very evangelical and gospel-like. Let me just read certain parts of it here. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. There's an important phrase in Psalm 72, the king's son, David's son. He's going to receive the kingdom. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people and save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Verse 6. May he come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace till the moon is no more. May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Let the kings of Tarshish and the islands bring peace. The kings of Sheba, notice this verse, and Seba offer gifts. Let all kings bow down before him and nations serve him. Now, if you notice on the left side of that chart, the Psalm 72 is also a messianic psalm. So it's about Solomon. It's also a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus. You read some of these things here and you say, well, it doesn't seem like Solomon could fulfill some of the concepts that I'm reading about here in this psalm. And it's true. They can only be fulfilled in reality in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus. For example, verse 8, may he rule from sea to sea. This is messianic, speaking of a universal proclamation, and we see in this the gospel, the seed of the gospel message, the Great Commission, the advance of the church, the spread of the church throughout the world, even as far as us. So you have, continuing this story, the inauguration of the kingdom in Book 1, the continuation of the kingdom and the transfer from David to Solomon, ending in Book 2. In Book 3, Psalm 73 through 89, is the darkest of all of the books, because this book speaks of the dissolution or the deformation or the desolation of the kingdom. So by the time you get to Psalm 89, you're really at the end of this kingdom. And you say, well, what happened? What happened from Psalm 1 and 2, this glorious beginning, this great prospect of the Lord's rule? And you come to Psalm 89, and it's devastated. Okay, so that's desolation. And then the Book 4, I've titled it Reflection, because in Book 4, you notice Moses comes up. Psalm 90 was written by Moses, which is, when you think about it, quite a treasure in the Bible to have a psalm written by Moses. But its placement in the collection, which was calculated, whoever the editor or editors were, put that psalm there to introduce Book 4 after the close of the third book and the desolation of the kingdom to bring the people back to their roots, or the time, what life was like before they had a king. What was life like before we had a king? So what does Moses have to say about that? So Moses wrote a psalm about that very subject. Moses is referred to 7 times in Book 4. And they are found in, if you're interested, I'm jumping around on my notes here because there's so much material. I'm skipping a lot. In Book 4, you have Psalm 90 in verse 1, Psalm 99 in verse 6, Psalm 103, Psalm 105, and Psalm 106, 3 times. Moses is mentioned in these psalms. So Moses is a key figure in Book 4. Another thing about Book 4 and this reflection is that the people are looking back to the Abrahamic and the Mosaic covenant, that is, life before the kingship. See, think about it. The kingship has failed. And so, since it has failed, the people are wondering, well, what foundation do we have to live on? And Book 4 gives them the answer. God has been our help in ages past, as we say. And then Book 5 deals with the revival of the story, or reformation, and the return from exile. I got a little bit ahead of myself here because, as I said, I'm skipping around. But just wanted to give you an idea of how the diagram works. It takes you through the main parts of the storyline. God establishes a kingdom in Israel. He sets his king in Zion, that's David. He promises a king's son, whom first you see in Solomon. But the ultimate promised son of David is the Lord Jesus, who has, as one of his titles, Son of David. So he is the true Son of David. And in the covenant made to Solomon in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's not so much Solomon, but it's the Messiah who will come forth from Solomon. So David, Solomon, and Christ are the three main figures in the Psalter. And then the kingdom is desolated. And let's look at that a little bit. Psalm 89. We looked at Psalm 72, which was the end of book 3. And now we'll spend a few moments on Psalm 89, which is the end of book 4. And you'll be able to feel the weight of this, of their grief and their anguish as you read Psalm 89. Psalm 89 was written by a man named Ethan, the Ezrahite. And in the first part of Psalm 89, all the way from verse 1 to verse 37, he's talking about God's glory, his faithfulness, a God greatly to be feared, his righteousness, his justice. He talks about the covenant. Notice verse 20. God says, I found David my servant with my holy oil. I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm will also strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him. Verse 24, my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name, his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. You have some very intimate language about sonship, starting at verse 26. Verse 30, his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod. Language reminiscent of the covenant made in 2 Samuel chapter 7 with David and his son Solomon. Remember that. My covenant I will not violate. Verse 35, once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. Now, these are all great things that God said, but notice in verse 38 what happens in this psalm. But. Now the psalmist is speaking to God, and he says, but you have cast off and rejected. In other words, you promised all these things, but now you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way will plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turned back the edge of his sword. Have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. So these are accusations that the psalmist is bringing against the Lord, because in his grief and despair for the whole nation, things have so deteriorated. And then he cries out, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So you can see how far down the kingdom has gone. And then there are other indications in book 3 that speak about the ruin. Psalm 74 and verse 1. Why have you rejected us forever? Psalm 77 in verse 3, will the Lord reject forever? Verse 4, has he forgotten to be gracious? Notice Psalm 79. Turn back to Psalm 79 in verse 1. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. Psalm 80 in verse 3, the psalmist cries, restore us. Psalm 80 in verse 14, he cries, take care of this vine. Psalm 85 in verse 4, Korah says, restore us. You see, the kingdom has deteriorated. It has been deformed. We're studying a book in our men's study that we have by Richard Phillips. He's a pastor in the South, Richard Phillips, Presbyterian fellow. And I think it was a series of messages that he did with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals years ago when they had a conference on the theme of Reformation. And the book is called Turning Back to Darkness, and paperback book. And it's very, very helpful because he points out the underlying principles of Reformation. He says you have, first you have formation, when God forms something like marriage or church or kingdom, or Christian life, you have the formation. Then you have deformation, starts to deteriorate. And then you have reformation. So the basis of reformation, whether it be church reformation or personal life or marriage or family, reformation is a principle that you see in the Bible based on the fact that God forms, man deforms, and then we reform. And so that's what you see happening here. You have formation. He forms the kingdom, you have deformation, and then you have reformation down in book 5. So let's see, with a little bit of time I have left, let me just scan over these. Any questions so far? Let's see what I can bring in here. Any questions or thoughts so far? It's a lot coming at you all at once. Huh? But in a way, it's kind of simple, isn't it? It's a simple story that you see in the Psalms. This, I think, will help to, when you're reading the Psalms, just try to think, be conscious of what section you're in. Okay? What book am I in? If I'm in book 3, I will remember that this is a book that recounts and the losses and the disappointments of the people. And indeed, book 3 is a very dark book, as opposed to book 4, for example, where they're reflecting back on their true roots, the true basis of their confidence. And then in verse 5, where you have a lot more excitement. The people have returned to the land and they've restored their temple. And that's where you have the songs of ascents, for example. Psalm 120 through 134, that precious little collection of psalms, a little micro collection of psalms which the people sang as they went up to the temple, because they've been brought back to their temple worship again. Okay, well, let me scan my notes here real quick. Make some comments about book 1. And book 1 is very special. You have 37 psalms attributed to David. 4 of them are kingship psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 18, 20, 21. Psalm 18 is especially a beautiful psalm because it talks about David and his integrity, his righteousness. He claims his righteousness. It's a really great psalm. 7 of the psalms are messianic. Psalm 2, 16, 18, 22, 40, and 41. And 2 of the psalms are Torah psalms. You have 3 integrity psalms, 15, 24, and 26. But the thing is, when you read Psalm 1 and 2, you have the theme set out, and everything looks so promising. The Lord has his king in Zion. And then you come to Psalm 3, and all you read about is struggles. The kingdom struggles. Psalm 3, 1, adversaries. Psalm 4, distress. Psalm 5, groaning. Psalm 6, sighing. Psalm 7, crying, save me. Psalm 12, the faithful disappear. Psalm 4, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you have struggle. In the midst of the struggle, God is preserving his people. and they're fighting, and they're warring, and they're praising God. So you have certain psalms of praise. As you read along in the book of Psalms, after you get past the introduction in Psalm 1 and 2, you read about all these struggles, and then you come to a refuge in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A beautiful creation psalm, Psalm 8. And then you have Psalm 11, which speaks about God. Psalm 9. Psalm 11 speaks about God's throne. Psalm 16, a messianic psalm. Psalm 25, about guidance. Psalm 27, trust. Psalm 29 speaks about the characteristics of the voice of God. So Psalm 1 is a beautiful psalm. Book 1 is a beautiful book, a beautiful collection. And notice how it ends, Psalm 41. It closes out, book 1 closes out with the theme of blessedness again. Notice verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Actually, there's another blessed here. Psalm 41 and verse 1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. Takes you right back to Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But see, that's not the whole story. Psalm 41 tells you the rest of the story. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who considers the helpless. It's beautiful, isn't it? And then the psalm ends speaking about the blessedness of God. So that's what we want in our life. We want the blessedness of God to be brought into our whole life. So book one has the bookends of blessedness. Book two, continuation. 17 psalms attributed to David. It opens up now with the songs of Korah. So there's some variety there. The man who put the collections together wanted to introduce book two with a new writer. So they introduced with Sons of Korah. Did the same thing with book three. Introduced with a little Asaph collection. And then Korah again to give some variety to it. Remember, they had all these psalms. Some of them, it would seem like some of them, the editors had in collections already put together. And then they had all these other psalms. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to think about how God's word actually came together, isn't it? We don't know a lot of the details. Sometimes scholars go crazy with all their theories and write just hundreds and hundreds of pages about all this. And we get tired of that. But you have to remember that this was going on. These men did the work of editors, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They did editorial work, guided by the Holy Spirit. And even though the scholars take that too far, there still was editing work going on. So you just try to look for hints and things of what is the book trying to show me in the way that it is put together. Just let me make a few comments about book four. Book four, the reflection book, Psalm 90 through 106. Again, the key figure here is Moses. Makes Psalm 90 a very special and important psalm along the way. I would say if you're looking for the main psalms in the whole collection of 150 are 1 and 2. And why? What have I stated? Why is Psalm 1 and 2 so important? Because they set the what? The tone or the theme of the whole Psalter. All right? And they go together. So they're crucial. The next one we're going to call Psalm 72. Crucial psalm because it speaks about the transfer from David to Solomon. And this whole idea of transfer is really important, right? And we kind of see this a little bit in human government politics, you know. Who's going to be the next president, right? And that whole idea of the transfer. If you have a really good president, you want to see the transfer made to someone who's equally good. If you don't have a good president, you want to see a different kind of transfer. Well, in Israel, David was a great king. Who's going to come after him? And who's going to come after him? And who's going to come after him? And the Messianic Psalms show us that the king who's going to come after all these earthly kings is who? Jesus, the Messiah. So Psalm 72 is a key psalm, and then Psalm 90, crucial psalm in the storyline, because Psalm 90 brings the people back to the God of Moses, who was with the people. The people worshiped God even before they had a temple. Remember, Stephen talked about that, and it got him killed. But Psalm 90 is a crucially important psalm. So those are some of the main ones in the storyline. One last thing is just to point out in Psalm 93, please turn to Psalm 93. In book 4, you have the Kingship of Jehovah Psalms. This is a beautiful little collection of psalms. And except for Psalm 94, which apparently is not in the collection, how it got stuck in the middle there, I don't know. But in the Kingship of Jehovah Psalms, you have this repeated phrase, the Lord reigns. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns. And in Hebrew, it's the same expression in Hebrew. So you have the Lord reigns, Psalm 95, running out of time here. So Psalm 93 through 99, except 94, has this phrase, the Lord reigns. And for the book itself, the encouragement book, Reflection on Life Before the Kingship, this is a very important set of psalms. And then finally, in book 5, I already mentioned the Song of Ascents, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, a precious little collection of some short psalms that show that the people had been restored to their temple worship. Well, that's it for this one quick class on the story of the Psalms. Trust the Lord will encourage you with it and that you'll continue to study the Psalms from this point of view. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Psalter, for what it means in our lives and for all that the psalmists have done for us. We thank you, Father, for the fact that even though the people and their worship and their kingship were devastated, they always came back to the life of trust and obedience. And even though things didn't always look like you had promised, they knew that you were still working and you were still on the throne. And may we do the same, Father, as we live our lives in these days when things often look very bleak. We pray that we will always be reminded and encouraged that the Lord reigns so that we should praise him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.